Let's turn to the Word of God tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have preached on this again or before, but I am going to preach on it again. And I assure you, in the future, I'll preach on it again and again and again, because it's such a vital thing. I do believe that maybe we're starting something new here on what happened at the cross, or the divine exchange at the cross. My message tonight, and don't get scared by the title, we've used it before, substitution. Substitution. I'm going to explain that tonight. I've preached on it before. You need to hear it again. I believe it's for us tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, bless your word. We believe in a living Christ. Oh God, I thank you for the power of the gospel, for what you've done on the cross. My God, you died for our sins. You bear our transgressions and iniquities. My God, by your stripes we're healed. Lord God, you laid upon him our sin, our sickness, our disease. Lord God, you laid upon him our poverty. Lord God, you laid upon him, Lord God, all our punishment. Punishment for sin, and we bless you. Give us a victory tonight. My God, open our eyes with divine revelation to see what you purchased for us at Calvary and upon the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 21, for he, that is God, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. My message tonight, substitution. Or let me give you another title, the divine exchange at the cross. What happened at the cross? I want to tonight, maybe for a few weeks, preach to you on the divine exchange at the cross. That at the cross, when Jesus was dying on the cross, an exchange was made. A change was made between Christ and those who would believe on him. And you must hear and you must know what happened at the cross. There was an exchange, a radical life-changing exchange for the body, for the soul, and for the spirit. In verse 17, follow with me. In verse 17 it says, if any man be in Christ. That's the born-again experience. Amen. That is a experience. You being placed in Christ. Saints, that isn't a theological concept. It's not just something written in the Bible. This is something that happens to you where you're no longer in yourself or in Adam. You're actually placed in Christ. It is God who does this. It is a miracle. It is something supernatural. It is something life-changing. That God himself should take you, a sinner, and actually place you in Christ. You are put into the person of Christ. That is a radical and a miraculous thing. How do you know you're in Christ tonight? How do you know in your spiritual life, am I in Jesus? Because I want to tell you, all the blessings are in Jesus. If you're in Jesus, you're forgiven. Amen. If you're in Jesus, you're reconciled. Amen. You're made perfect. You're made complete in Him. In fact, the Bible says that all spiritual blessings are yours if you be in Jesus. Every blessing of the Bible, hundreds and thousands of blessings are yours if you are in Jesus. But how do you know that you're in Jesus? Verse 17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, and notice this, he is a new creature. Yeah. Notice that if you're in Christ, you have become a new creature. What is a new creature? Something has been created in your life. A new person has been created. A new creature has been created. A new spiritual person. You're not the same as you used to be. How do I know that you're in Christ? There is a new person on the inside. You're not the same sinner. You're not the same worldly person. You're not the same religious man or woman. You're actually, something has happened. So God takes you and puts you in Christ, and when He puts you in Christ, you are made a new creature. Since I am not what I used to be, I'm not a sinner. I'm not a slave to this world. A miracle took place. Amen. And that's what it's saying here. How do you know that you're in Christ? See, lots of people say they're in Christ and there's nothing changed about them. They're the same as the world. They curse like the world and they think like the world and they make decisions like the world and they do everything like the world. You're not in Christ. How can you be in Christ if you are like this world? You see, he says, if you be in Christ, you are a new creature. What does it mean that you're a new creature? Old things are passed away. That means your old life. The life before you met Christ. Your way of doing things, how you thought, the decision making. That old life, the past life, the previous life, the first life has passed away. Saints, I know if you're in Christ, the old life has gone. Something radical has happened in you. And you said, I'm not the same man. There's a new creature on the inside. Yeah. And he says, behold, all things have become new. I'm telling you what happened at the cross. All things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. At that point where you meet Christ at the cross, the old life changes. There's a new creature. There's a whole new life comes in. You're a new person in Christ. He changes you. That doesn't mean you can't sin or you can't fail or you can't stumble. It doesn't mean that. But what I'm telling you, and saints, this is why when someone really gets born again, everything changes. I mean, there's a radical change. They think differently. There's a joy in their heart. There's a different way of looking at the world. It doesn't come through mental education. You have an experience with Jesus. Hear me. And as a born again Christian, you experience this change. You're not committing adultery. You're not getting drunk. You're not taking the drugs. You don't want to use curse words. There has been a change in your life. But you know what can easily happen in the Christian life? As you go along, you lose the joy, you lose the peace, you lose the power of this, you lose the reality. You still know the same things, but you lose the vibrancy of it. Something gets lost. You forget it. You're not putting faith in God anymore. And you go, yes, I can read it, but why do I not explain it? Look at verse 14. It says, love constraineth us. Constraineth us. That means to drive us or to control our actions. What does the love that Christ showed at the cross? His love shown on the cross. Don't tell me you've experienced the love of God. And remember, love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Saints, it is a thing. When Christ died at the cross, that is love. Don't tell me that love is an emotion. Lots of people go, I feel love. There's nothing of the love of God in it. Look what this verse says. Verse 14. Love constraineth. Not love that Jesus showed at the cross constrains me. It controls me. It drives me. It makes me act in a certain way. It makes me speak in a certain way. It makes me think in a certain way. This love has captured me. It's not a feeling. It's not a theology. It is something that has gripped my heart. I tell you, love has gripped me. The love shown on the cross. And it affects my entire life. Or what about verse 15? It says, Christ died for all. What sort of effect does that? Oh, I know Jesus died for me. Do you? Do you really know that Jesus has died for you? How do you know? It says, that they might not live unto themselves. Do you know someone who knows Jesus has died for them? Do you know how it affects them? It so affects them that they say, I won't live unto myself. It's not me, it's about Christ, it's about God, it's about His glory. I'm not living for myself, I'm not doing everything for myself. Show me someone who's broken that self-life. No longer it's all about them. Selfishness. Now it's all about God. Christ died for me. How do you know? Because I no longer live unto myself. Verse 16. Because of this, we know no man after the flesh. We know no man after the flesh. Do you realize what happened at the cross changes your relationship with everyone? To husband, to wife, to friends, to family, to girlfriends, to children, to adults. Paul's actually writing here the impact of the cross. There was a divine exchange. Something happened when Jesus died on the cross, where His love was revealed, where He died. And it changed my entire relationship. Or look at verse 18 to 20. We read there the word reconciled five times. Now listen this carefully. The word reconciled in three verses is used five times. What does the word, the Greek word reconcile means? It means to be restored into a relationship or to exchange what you have with another person. Listen very carefully. When I married Candace, when we become husband and wife, when we enter into a marriage covenant, we stood at the front of a church and made vows to each other. There was the beginning of a relationship where what was hers became mine. And what was mine became hers. I got the best deal, I can assure you. I didn't have much to give her, she had plenty to give to me. But that's what happens. There was a divine exchange. There at a marriage altar, God intervened, made us one. He brought us into a relationship. And what was hers became mine. My name became hers. From that day, she has carried the name Malcolmson. She took upon herself my name. My name became her name. Since there was an exchange at the cross, that God miraculously worked between a sinner and the person of Christ. Now listen what this word reconcile means. It means two people in agreement together, changing the entire relationship. There is an exchange. What is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. There's an exchange. And you both agree together that your relationship is going to change. My relationship towards you is never going to be the same again. And your relationship towards me is never going to be the same again. There is a changing of relationships. Since this happened at the cross, there was a radical change that very few realize. It says in verse 18, and all things are of God. God has done this. Who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. A miracle took place. Where did it happen? At the cross, as Jesus died, as His blood was shed, there was a divine exchange. You changed position. Something happened. A miracle happened. When Jesus died on the cross, you and Him, when you put faith on what Jesus done on the cross, there is a radical change of position. This is called substitution. Let me explain what the word substitution means. It means putting one person or one thing in place of another. It means the punishment and the penalty that you deserve for your sin, for your wickedness, for your words, for your actions, everything that you deserve, your thoughts, your gossip, your lies, your pride, your arrogance, your attitudes, your slander, your lust, your jealousy, all of this. It is actually the punishment you deserve by God. Substitution is you deserve to be punished. But it gets redirected and it gets poured out on Christ. The consequence of our sin gets diverted from us and diverted to Him. He suffers in our place. We take His place and He takes our place. What is substitution? Jesus took our place on the cross. When He died on the cross, He was taking your place, your punishment, your wrath, what you deserve. He actually chose to come into relationship with you where your roles actually change. Your guilt, your punishment has been transferred and laid upon Jesus Christ. This is a legal action by God where you change places. There is a transference. Two people change their position in relation to sin, the law, and the curse. Let me preach to you on verse 21 here. You said you preach a lot. No, I'm only getting going. Verse 21. Let me preach on substitution and what the Bible says happened at the cross. If you believed in Christ, this happened to you. Or if you're here and you're not born again yet, this is for you tonight. It says in verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." Look at the exchange at the cross. Look at the changing of possessions. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us." Or let me put it this way. God the Father has made Christ the Son to be sin for you. God the Father, as Jesus hung on the cross, God the Father, God in heaven, the Father in heaven, actually made His Son to be sin for you. In other words, your sin came upon Him. Christ is suffering on the cross for your sin. Yeah. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53. And it was a prophecy about Christ. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Every time His back was whipped, the crown of thorns, the nails, the suffering, as He was nailed to that cross, as He suffered for 3 hours on that cross, the Bible says that on the cross, He was being wounded. Who did this? God the Father. God the Father is wounding His Son. Striping His Son. It wasn't Roman soldiers. It was God the Father is wounding His own Son. He's allowing the Son to suffer in your place. He's allowing Him to suffer the punishment you deserve tonight in this gathering. You're guilty. You're condemned. You deserve this. His death on the cross wasn't some nice story. "Oh, Jesus, love me." You know nothing about the cross if you don't go further than that. So many abuse the cross. They want to come and receive all the blessings, but they don't want to change their life. That is dangerous. That means you never saw what He done on the cross. "Oh, bless me, Lord, but I'm going to live for myself." You don't know what happened at the cross. Yeah. Look at Him hanging there, wounded. Do you know what the Bible says? He was so marred you couldn't recognize Him. His back was like a plowed field. They plucked His beard. They grabbed the beard and pulled it and left Him bleeding. You wouldn't recognize Jesus, neither would His mother. As Mary looked upon Him, naturally, humanly speaking, you would not recognize the man of Nazareth. It was impossible. He was hanging on the cross. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. Do you know what that cost God? Do you know what that cost Christ? Your rebellion, your sin, your foolishness, your rejection, your hurting of the Son of God. That He was striped for you and you casually walk in and casually walk out and say, "Sure, it's under the blood. Sure, the Lord loves us, doesn't He?" And He does. And the Lord, notice this, the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It was prophesied by Isaiah. The Lord who is at the Father has laid on the Son your iniquity. Why did he die on the cross? Because of your sin. Your sin. That's why he died on the cross. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. Neither was it just Pilate. It was your sin. Nailed him to the cross. Why did he stay on the cross? For your sin. He could have called a million angels. He could have called cherubims and seraphims and for Michael. And yet he stood there. He received mockery. People walked past the cross, said, sure, if you're the Messiah, why don't you come down off the cross? If you're the Son of God, why don't you do some miracle? Why don't you save your life? And then they laughed at him. They're joking round the base of the cross. They walked past him, pointing the finger, laughing, and sniggering, saying he thought he was the King of the Jews. He thought he was the Messiah. The great miracle worker can't even save himself. Why did he stay there? Because you would have died and gone to hell. There wouldn't be one of you forgiven or free or changed in this room. We would be in a hopeless, hell-deserving situation. And yet the Bible says God the Father in heaven done a miracle at the cross. He took your sin and laid it upon Christ on the cross. He was striped, he was whipped. Why? So that you could receive healing. That you could go free. Saints, this is real. When you put faith in Christ, there is healing for you. There is salvation. There is deliverance tonight. There is forgiveness. He done it for you, not for himself. Not for himself, it was for you in this room. Why? That you can go free, that you can be released, that your chains can be broken, that you can experience physical healing. We do believe this. It says also in this verse, to be sin for us. God made Christ to be sin for us. For you. Notice he was made sin. It doesn't mean actual sin. It doesn't mean he was made a sinner. It means he was made an offering for sin. Do you know there's certain false teachers, and you listen to me very carefully. There's certain famous authors, television evangelists, and they teach that Christ literally became sin on the cross, and he was turned into a serpent, and his nature became sinful. And when he died on the cross, he had to go to hell and suffer for sin for 3 days. That is heresy. And Joyce Meyer teaches that. And your guy in Singapore, Joseph Prince, he teaches that. And they all preach a prosperity gospel. Do you want me to tell you something? That is a dangerous, heretical teaching. It was finished on the cross. It all happened on the cross. He didn't go to hell and suffer for sin. He died on the cross. And since as he hung on the cross, he didn't become a sinner. He didn't become sinful. Your sin was laid upon him. It was carried by him. He became an offering for your sin. You were powerless, helpless, hopeless. He died for you. You were a sinner. You were worthless. You were absolutely unable to save yourself. But he saved you by his grace and mercy. There was a divine exchange. In Genesis 3, we've seen that when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves with an apron of fig leaves. It was their work, their power, their remedy, their answer. They said, we've sinned. We've broken our relationship with God. What are you going to do, Adam? I'm going to work hard. Here, Eve, get your needle out. Begin sewing hard. Let's work hard. There is shame to walk with God in the garden. And they begin to make an apron round their waist. Do you know nakedness is sin? Man has no awareness of truly what sin is. I tell you, we say we love God, we obey God. No, you obey God like Adam obeys God. Man, we're obeying you. We cover our sin. It's useless. It's your work. That is your work trying to cover your sin and your failure and your embarrassment over what you have done. You're conscious of your sin and you're trying to cover it. Notice it was only the waist that they covered. And God says, where are yous? In the bush hiding. See, ashamed of God. He can't look God in the eye. But when God does a work, you can look him in the face. When you experience the cross, Do you know what it says in Genesis 3? It says, then God worked. And it says that the Lord God made coats of skin. This is the first blood that was shed. An animal is going to have to die. Who killed the animal? God killed the animal. Blood was shed. And it says it was an apparel. He clothed them from the neck all the way down to the ankles. Notice that God covered their entire nakedness. Eve covered her waist and thought, isn't that great? No, it's absolutely not. It's not sufficient. I need to clothe you in a garment stained with blood. That's how I need to clothe your sin. Do you know what that is? That's substitution. That animal took your place, died your death, suffered in your place. Blood had to be shed. There was an exchange. And you know what? As they wore those garments, they're remembering, I should die for my sin. I should suffer for my sin. But yet blood covered them. In Exodus 12, there was a thing called the scapegoat. Do you know about the scapegoat in Limerick? Do you know about a scapegoat? Czech Republic. Do you know about the scapegoat? Do you know in school? Do you know what a scapegoat is? You're in school. You guys, you certainly were never the scapegoat. I want to tell you, as most of you is in here. The scapegoat is that person in your class at school. They always get straight A's. And they do everything right. They dress right. The teacher likes them. They get all the right marks. They always study for exams. They're absolutely perfect. They always obey the teacher. They're probably made a prefect. All of these things. They're outstanding. They bring the teacher an apple on Monday morning. You see, this person is spotless. You can't find anything wrong with them. And all the no-gooders in the class, all the ones who don't study, all the ones who cause problems, all the ones who are out the back smoking round the back of the huts, all those ones, they hate this person. They go, man, she or he is always good. She's the teacher's pet. And they detest this person because they always are bad and this person is always good. Until one day they're in class and something happens and the teacher walks in and said, who did this? And about 15 fingers point at this poor girl and say, it's her. It was her. And the poor girl's shocked and she looks guilty. You know, at school, Candace always looked guilty. She was one of those girls. She always tried her best. But when the teacher walked in, the ones who done it, they look innocent. And poor Candace looks as guilty as you'll get a guilty person looking. And the teacher looks and there's sweat coming down her brow. She hasn't done anything. Do you know I'm a law-abiding person? I try to keep the laws best. I'm even doing my best to stay within the speed limit at all times. I really am. But let a police car come down the road. Man, I get so nervous. I begin to sweat, I begin to panic. I haven't done anything. Yeah. Some of you guys, you can be as bold as brass when the guard are around. Man, a guy like me, I get all nervous and start driving bad. Do you know what a scapegoat is? Is that person in the class? And you go, do you know what a scapegoat is? You go, it's her. We'll all blame her, okay? We'll all be in agreement. Tell the teacher, it's her. We make her a scapegoat and we put the blame on her and she'll suffer and she'll be in school afterwards doing 1,000 lines while we're out playing football outside. She has become the scapegoat. Do you know in Exodus 12, that's where the word comes from, a scapegoat. Exodus 12. It's about Aaron the high priest. And it says once a year for the sin of the entire nation. For the guilt of the entire nation, every member of that nation, of the church, is guilty, is a sinner. They sinned against God. And Aaron the priest gets two goats he brings in, and he lays his hands upon their head, and he begins to confess the sin of the nation. Do you know what he's doing? He's taking the sin of the nation and putting it on the poor goat. The goat's innocent. And he, as he puts his hand, he's actually saying, the sin goes on the goat. The goat is pure. The goat hasn't done anything wrong. There's nothing wrong with it. It's beautiful. But you know what? That goat is going to suffer for your sin in your place. This is substitution. This is the scapegoat. And as you lay hands on that goat, then Aaron takes these two goats and one of them he kills it and sprinkles the blood on the altar. And the other one, he gives it to a man and they run out into the wilderness. And they carry the scapegoat way out there. They are suffering for you. They're taking your blame, your punishment. Sorry, that was Leviticus 16. But in Exodus 12, we have Israel, the first Passover, when that lamb was killed. See that night, the death angel's going to pass over the house. Kill the oldest child in every home. But they kill a lamb. And that blood is shed on the doorposts of the door. And when that angel comes over, when he sees the blood, he passes over and he said, somebody has already died here. There is shed blood here. Someone has suffered for the sin of this home. I don't need to go in that home. Because blood has been shed. Someone has died. And they're going to go free that night. Absolutely free. And the angel keeps moving. What am I telling you? This is substitution. Jesus on the cross takes your sin on the cross in his body. Your punishment. He takes wrath, indignation, suffering, rejection, affliction. And his blood is the symbol of substitution. It says in Isaiah 53 that on the cross the Lord shall bruise him and put him to grief. No, it says more than that. Listen. It says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God the Father to bruise him for you, a sinner who deserves hell. It pleased God. It made God happy. It delighted the heart of God to bruise his son, to smite his son, to allow his son to suffer, that you could go free. And it says that he shall bear the iniquities of many. He become your substitute. There's a change in the positions. Christ took your position on the cross. He died your death. He suffered with your suffering. He was wounded for you. But listen, what happened to you? He who knew no sin, who was sinless, died in your place. But verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Something happened to you. Not only does Christ suffer in your place, something happens to you when you believe this. That happened 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. He died in your place. But what happens to you when you get born again? When you believe Jesus died for you? What actually happens? It says in verse 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The same God who smote his son, who laid your sin upon his son, is the same God who does something in your life when you get born again. He makes you something. He makes you the righteousness of God. Like he laid your sin on him and made Christ guilty for your sin, he also makes you, changes you, does something in your life. He makes you righteous. In one second, when you get born again, he makes you righteous. And this is how you start the Christian life. You don't get saved and then try to make yourself holy. You don't do that. You actually start righteous. At the beginning on the cross, he makes you righteous. He forgives your sin. He takes the righteousness of God and he makes it yours. He gives you something that wasn't yours. Look at Christ. Didn't he get something that wasn't his? It wasn't all your sin given to him. But what do you get? He takes the righteousness of Christ. Yeah. Why did Jesus live 33 years on earth? 3.5 years ministry. But 33.5 years he lived. 3.5 years he ministered. Miracles, healing, deliverance, preaching. What happened to the other 30 years? He's grown up in a family, in a town. He's got a mommy and a stepfather. He's got brothers and he's got sisters. He lives in a normal home. He actually has a normal job. He went to school. He went to synagogue. He learned the scriptures. He learned to trade. He learned carpentry with his hands. His stepfather taught him. Do you know what it's like to live with a perfect person in your home? You wouldn't have lived as a perfect person in our home and my brothers leave you alone, I assure you. I was far from perfect and they didn't leave me alone. I was too good and too nice, so I got persecuted. Now my older brother's made up stories saying he was the one that got the raw deal. No way, Jose. Jesus lived perfect. He was the oldest brother. He was absolutely perfect. Not a word out of place. All his thoughts were perfect. All his actions. He always loved those who deserved loving. He always rebuked who needed rebuke. He'd done everything right. He was misunderstood. He wasn't easily understood. For 30 years, he lived like this. Why did he do it? Nobody hears him preach. Nobody notices him. Nobody sees him for 30 years. He is in a little village that has to be the most despised village in the entire Middle East. And that's why they said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Boy, if only you realized. God the Father made sure he was in the most despised community in the entire nation. Do you know Jesus Christ spoke with a brogue? Do you know you people in Limerick have a brogue? I bring friends here from America and from England and from Germany, and they understand me, and then they get talking to some of you and they go, what language do they speak? Do you know Christ spoke with a brogue? With an accent. Do you know when they went to Jerusalem, they went, man, he's a Galilean. Boy, it's like a Scottish Highland tongue. You have to listen carefully. They are speaking English, but what sort of English? I don't have a clue. And it's the same with Christ. Here he is in a normal community. Why is he living there? Because he's actually producing a righteousness that he's going to give to you as a gift. His righteousness at the cross becomes yours when you get born again. There's a divine exchange. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't live 30 years as a Christian to get this beautiful righteousness. And the Bible says in Romans 5 verse 19, it speaks about Christ's obedience being given to you as a gift. As a gift, you can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's his righteousness becomes yours at the cross. You know how Christ became guilty? With your sin made him guilty. Your sin was laid upon him and he suffered. Also, what happens when you put faith in him? Immediately by faith, you don't earn it. You don't work it up. You don't work your way back. You receive it. You believe. You actually, when you look at the cross, you went, we exchange positions. He's taken mine. But since we forget, we took his position. Something happened at the cross. It was a miracle. It was a legal transaction. It was a remarkable thing that changed my entire life. When his righteousness was given to me for my righteousness, I was made righteous. With the free gift of his righteousness. This is why it says in Romans 1 and 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I won't change it. I won't add to it. I won't take away from it. I won't twist it. I won't change a word of it. Why, Paul? Why would you not be ashamed or change the gospel? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, then the Greeks. Listen. For therein, in the gospel, the real gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When you really preach the gospel, you reveal to sinners not only that Christ died for them, but that God offers them a gift that if they believe in him, he will take all the obedience of Christ and make it theirs. He will make them righteous day one, the first hour. That's why when you get a sinner, he could have been on heroin. He could have worshipped and bowed before statues all his life and prayed to saints and to Mary. He could have been an atheist. He could have been a drunkard. He could have been a murderer. And yet day one, his life is changed. Why is that? It's because God the Father takes the righteousness of Christ and he gives it to you as a gift and he clothes you in the robe of righteousness and the debt is paid and you go free and you're made a new man in Christ Jesus. You start all over again. Now, in this changed position, we are treated as innocent. We actually stand clothed in perfect righteousness. I am accepted. The Bible actually says we're made perfect in Christ. Perfect in Christ. Saints, we are so affected by our brain, we don't even accept this as the truth of God anymore. We are made the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ, in the person of Christ. Do you remember in Matthew 27? Two men stood before Pilate. Only one of them was to go free. One of them was called Barabbas. He was a famous national revolutionist, a murderer, a robber, a fighter, a criminal. He was a man filled with anger and bitterness and jealousy. He hated with a vengeance. He was a wicked man. He stood at one side of Pilate, but on the other side was a man called Jesus Christ. And Pilate said, here are two men. Will you have Christ go free? One day every year, a man would go free who was guilty. One man. Pilate knew this and he wanted Jesus to go free. He said, I've judged him, I've listened to him, I've talked to him. This man is innocent, he's never done anything wrong. He ought to go free. And he said, won't you have Jesus, the King of the Jews, go free? And they said, no, crucify him. He said, who do you want released? Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Do you know who should have hung on that middle cross between two thieves? Barabbas. That was his cross. That was his crucifixion. That was his death. And yet that wicked man went free. And Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, died on that middle cross. The innocent one for the guilty. The innocent, pure one who never cursed, never swore, never got angry wrongfully, never hit a man on the face. Took the place of a murderer, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And Christ was nailed to that cross. And this man, Barabbas, walked free. They unlocked the door and said, you're a free man. Are you sure? Yes. You mean I can walk down the street, the soldiers won't grab me? No, never again. You're a free man. Your entire past is forgiven. It's gone. Man, I'm free. No, someone paid the price in his blood and died. I don't know what happened to Barabbas, but from that time on, he would always know someone died in his place. He went free because an innocent man died in his place. Let me close. Some years ago, two Chinese brothers, they're twin brothers, they looked the same, identical twins. Many years ago, it's a true story. Two twin brothers, one of them was born again, loved Jesus, lived godly, lived righteous, dedicated his whole life to God. Lived so wonderfully for Christ, but his brother was a rogue. His brother was wicked. He got involved in gambling, in drugs, in crime, in violence. His heart was filled with anger and bitterness. You dare not look at this man on the street corner. He was filled with wrath, deep bitterness. He hated everyone. Never were two twin brothers ever more disalike. One day, a banging came to the born-again brother's door. He went to the door, it was his brother. He opened it, he's sweating, he's crying, and he's covered in blood. He says, please hide me, I've killed a man, and the police are after me, they're looking for me, they're going to kill me. I've gone too far this time, this is the end, and I deserve it. I wish I'd never followed this lifestyle. The other brother, who was a Christian, says, come into the room. He says, take your clothes off quickly, here. Take my clothes. And he dressed his brother in his finest suit. And he said, look, you know my log cabin up in the woods in the forest. He says, go there immediately. He says, but what about all this? Don't look back. Just go to the log cabin. You know where it is. Stay there until I send a message. So the brother changed, took off the blood-stained clothes, washed himself quickly, put on his brother's finest suit, and ran off into the mountains to the log cabin. He went in there, stayed, no one else around. No one seen him go there. And he sat in that log cabin, wondering what's going to happen to him. It wasn't long before the police came, knocked on that door. That blood trail led to that door. Someone had seen him, identified him in those garments, going to that door. Police came, banged on the door, and the brother opened it up, and he's standing dressed in his brother's bloody clothes. He'd actually put them on. And they took him, and they chained him, and they took him to the prison. And he faced a very short and quick judgment. He didn't open his mouth, didn't defend himself, didn't answer back, didn't try to justify, didn't try to escape. He just handed himself over to the punishment for his brother's punishment. It's true. He faced a court sentence, says, in the morning you will die. You've got one night left on this earth. First thing in the morning, you'll be taken to the place of execution and die. That night, he talked to the jailer and said, please will you let me write one last letter to my brother. He said, sure, no harm, give him a pen, paper. And he began to write, and this is what he wrote in the paper. Dearest brother, tomorrow, dressed in your clothes, I will die in your place. And you, dressed in my clothes, from this day forth will live a righteous life. You're free. I have paid the price. I've taken your place. I have taken your punishment. But from this day, you'll live a righteous life. He then sent the message to the log cabin, asked for it to be sent there. And when his brother got it the next morning, he rushed to the prison, hoping to get there in time to save his brother's life. And when he got there, his brother was already dead. He went to the judge, he went to the soldiers. He said, but I'm the guilty one. I murdered the man. It was my hands. It was my sin. It was my crime. I did it. I should suffer. You need to punish me. He said, we cannot. Your brother died in your place. Your brother. Your identical brother. The crime has been paid for. The debt has been paid. Someone has suffered in your place. He may have been innocent, but now you're the guilty one who's free. We cannot punish two men for the same crime over again. Someone has paid the price and now you're a free man. How do you think that brother felt? As he walked away from that prison, for the first time in his life, he'd always resented his brother. Always made fun of him, always made jokes, always laughed at him. Always resented, got annoyed with him. But for the first time he saw his brother's love. He understood the love his brother had for God and for him. And he fell on his knees and he cried out to God to save him through Jesus Christ. He suddenly realized that he was a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But there was a greater judgment coming. But Jesus Christ had died in his place on the cross, suffered in his place. He fell on his knees and looked to Jesus, the innocent one, who died in his place, that he wouldn't need to go to hell or suffer eternal damnation. I'm preaching to you what happened on the cross. The divine exchange, that God made his son guilty and made you righteous. Laid your sin upon him that he could suffer on the cross. But he set you free and counted you righteous the first day that you ever believed in Jesus. He washed you, made you clean, made you pure, made you holy. And not only set you on a journey to become holy, he made you holy the first day by a gift through faith. All you can do is receive it. Stand with me tonight. Jesus.